same verse, he repeats those words again. He is despised, and we esteemed him not. Christ in the flesh on the earth, Redeemer of his elect, was despised. Isaiah said it twice. He's despised, and we esteemed him not. You see, the religious people found everything about him to be offensive. Everything about this Messiah, this Redeemer, was offensive. His family background was offensive. They said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? His education was offensive. He was teaching them one day, and they said to one another, how does this man know letters, having never learned? He didn't go to one of our schools. How does he know these things? How does he know doctrine and letters? On another occasion, they said, do you teach us? They despised him. His vocation was offensive. Is not this the carpenter? As if a carpenter has nothing to say because of his vocation. He's a carpenter. His lifestyle was offensive. He violated their Sabbath day. He healed people on the Sabbath day. He went about doing good on the Sabbath day. They said he's a wine-bibber, a gluttonous man. They hated everything about him, despised him. His doctrine was offensive. He spoke the truth, and they hated the truth. He said, I and my Father are one. And they picked up stones to stone him. And he said, now many good works have I done among you. For which of these do you stone me? Why are you stoning me? They said, for a good work we don't stone you. We're not stoning you for a good work. We're stoning you for blasphemy. You're a man. And you say you're God. That's offensive. A man can't be God. But one of the things that offended them, these self-righteous religious people, and you'll find most religious people are self-righteous. The reason they're self-righteous is that's their way of redemption. Works. Their works. And they're quick to tell you what they've done for God, what they're doing for God, or what they give to God. And these holier-than-thou, self-righteous religionists also hated his followers. They despised the people who followed him. They despised those who sat at his feet and heard his words. They despised those who believed his gospel. They despised them because they were what? Sinners. The Pharisees said, we be not sinners. We're not born of fornication. We've never been in bondage to any man. And they said this in verse 2. Look at Luke 15 now, our text. In Luke 15, verse 1 says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers and the rulers of the temple and all these religious fellows murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners. This man. One of the Pharisees concluded that he wasn't a prophet, because he let a sinner touch him. He said, this man is no prophet. If he were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman it is that kisses his feet. And they said, he receives sinners. He eats with sinners. In Matthew chapter 9, you're familiar with it. You don't need to turn to it. But one day our Lord was eating with some publicans and sinners, and the Pharisees called his disciples off to the side, and they said they were astonished. They were actually astonished that he would eat with these people, publicans and sinners. And they said to his disciples, why does your master eat with this kind of people? These publicans and sinners, why does he eat with them? Why does he associate with them? And our Lord knew their thoughts, and he said, now listen, he said to them, where do you generally find a doctor? With sick people. That's where, if you want to find a good doctor, you'll find him among sick people. See, the well don't need a doctor, but they that are sick. Now he said, go learn this lesson. Go learn what this means. This is a lesson hard to learn. Awful hard to learn. I'm not come, he said, to call the righteous. I'm not come to identify or associate with the righteous. I'm not come to save the righteous. I'm come to call sinners to repentance. Go learn what this means. They couldn't learn it. They never did learn it. Finally, when he called Zacchaeus down out of the tree and he said, I must abide at your house. They said, look at that. Look at that. He's gone to be the guest of a man that's a sinner. The doctor's going to a sick man's house. Gracious enough, what's going on here? The doctor's going to a sick man's house. And the very best news that you and I can hear is found in this same Gospel of Luke here where it says, this Son of Man is a friend of sinners. You can't hear any better news than that. The Son of Man is a friend of sinners. He's the friend of sinners. Now this is the lesson that is so difficult to learn. And I'll tell you, people today, it's always been this way, people today are so reluctant to admit the one thing that makes them eligible for God's grace. You know what that is? They're sinners. They're so reluctant to admit, confess, openly avow the one thing that makes them eligible for grace. And that's their sinners. Christ came to save sinners. Nobody else. And that's the one thing that makes me eligible for grace is the fact that I'm a sinner. Christ died for the ungodly. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call sinners. So that's the one thing here that makes me eligible for grace, is I'm lost. And that's, folks are so, you can't find a genuine, bona fide, self-confessed sinner. They're hard to find. Did you know that? You won't find one down the plant where you work. Find me a sinner, a genuine sinner. Somebody says, yes, yes, born in Adam, I'm a sinner. Yes, by choice, birth, nature, in every respect, I'm a sinner. A sinner, hell-deserving, undeserving, ill-deserving, sinner, chief of sinners. Somebody said to Spurgeon one time, Mr. Spurgeon, people are always trying to impress preachers, but always the wrong way. They're trying to impress them with their godliness and goodliness instead of their guilt. And he said to Mr. Spurgeon, he thought he'd impress the old gentleman, he said, Mr. Spurgeon, our greatest problem is our sinful self. Wouldn't you agree? He said, no, sir.
No, sir. Your greatest problem, not your sinful self, it's your righteous self. That's your greatest problem. Your sins won't keep you from Christ. Christ came to save sinners. Your righteousness will keep you from Christ. That's your greatest problem, is that which keeps you from the Son of God. The people in Matthew 7, our Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, we preached in your name, cast out devils in your name, did many wonderful works in your name. He said, depart from me, I never knew you. Now these people were turned away from the Lord. Turned away from heaven, turned away from the judgment, turned away from mercy. They weren't turned away because they were sinners. They were turned away because they were religious. They were not turned away because they were sinners. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy to enter your heaven. I'm not worthy of your grace and mercy. I've sinned under heaven and in thy sight, not worthy to be called a son. I don't know what they're saying. If they said that, they'd come in. But they said, we did this, that, and the other. And they were turned away because of what they did. And he called it workers of iniquity. Let me show you another illustration. The Pharisee in the temple. Listen to me. This is so hard to learn. The Pharisee in the temple went home condemned. This religious, law-abiding, tithing, synagogue-going teacher of Scripture went to his home condemned because, as he said, he was not like other men. He's a shade better. Isn't that what he said? I'm not like other men. The publican, standing in the back, would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and cried, O God, be merciful. Let thy blood be propitiation for me on the mercy seat. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Went home justified because he was like other men. A sinner. So you don't want to be different from other sons of Adam in this regard. You're a sinner. A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so. The Lord's going to save every sinner without question. He said he came to save sinners. He's not going to leave any out. The Lord's going to save every lost man and woman, young person, every one of them. He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. If God ever gets a man lost, God intends to save him. If God ever reveals to a man his sin, a woman her sin, he intends to save that person. If he ever delivers us from our self-righteousness, he'll clothe us in the righteousness of Christ. That's right. But the difficult task, Brother Jim, is to deliver men from their self-righteousness. That's a lesson that's so awful, hard to learn. But I tell you, once you learn it, listen to me, three things. Once you learn that Christ came to save sinners, he died for sinners, he redeemed sinners, he seeks and saves the lost. Once that dawns upon your soul, you look to him as your Savior God. You look to him as your sacrifice. You look to him as your mercy seat. You look to him as your high priest. You wouldn't dare look to anything else because you don't have anything else. That's what Peter said. He said, when you go away, he said, to whom? To what? To where? You have the words of life. I believe that you're the Son of God, the Savior. I don't have anywhere else to go. And when you don't have anywhere to go, you'll go to him. But you won't go to him, and I won't go to him, and no one else will, as long as they've got somewhere to go that gives them some glory. Once we learn it, we'll go to him. Secondly, once we learn it, we'll give God all the glory. And that's what we've got to do now. That's like Mike was singing, a sinner like me. I was once far away from the Savior, and vile as a sinner could be. And the thought filled my heart with sadness. There's no hope for a sinner like me. Then in that dark, lonely hour, a voice sweetly whispered to me, saying, Christ Jesus has power to save a sinner like me. I listened. And lo, it was the Savior who was speaking so kindly to me. I cried, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Oh, save a sinner like me. And he did. And I give him all the glory. He didn't have to. He wasn't obligated to. He didn't owe me anything but hell, but he gave me heaven. And he gets all the glory. He of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. People say you have trouble with pride. If you ever find out who he is and who you are, you won't have any trouble with pride. No, I promise you. Because he'll never let you forget who you are. He told Paul that. He said, lest you be exalted above measure, I'll whittle you down a little bit. I'll keep you informed. You can't stay in this word and have pride. No, so you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't do it. As long as you know who you are and who he is and who Christ is, he gets the glory. And then thirdly, we sinners never, no, never, never will be put to shame. Never, never. And never will we ever rejoice in anything but Christ. Never. Now, here in this story is a parable, but it's one parable. It's a parable with three parts. The best word that I have concerning this parable. You see, verse 2 says, the Pharisees said, and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them, and he spake this parable. Not these parables. This parable unto them. In response to that statement, this man received sinners and eats with them. And he spake this parable to them who didn't know this lesson. And this virgin said this. Now, these three stories are one parable. And these three stories are like three sides of a great pyramid. Pyramid has three sides. And these three stories are three sides of a great pyramid of gospel truth, and there's a distinct inscription on each side, which tells one great truth. The eternal God, the eternal Father, received sinners. The eternal Spirit receives sinners. The eternal Savior receives sinners. That's right. That's what it's saying. The eternal God, Father, Son, Spirit, saves sinners and delights to show mercy. And each one of these stories is needful to the other. Now, when they're received together, it's a clear exposition of God's mercies to sinners. Read them separately all you want to. Preach from them if you'd like to separately. But our Lord preached them together. Now remember, the Pharisees murmured. They said, this man received sinners, common, ordinary, everyday sinners, and eats with them. And then he said the following. Verse 4, which man of you having 100 sheep? If you lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost. His sheep is lost. Valuable. One he loves is lost. And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors saying, "Oh, rejoice with me. I have found my sheep which was lost." Now then, who's the chief character in this story? Well, the shepherd. No question about it. The shepherd. The shepherd has a lost sheep. The sheep belongs to him. It's his sheep. And his sheep is lost. And he is not willing that that sheep remain lost. He doesn't say, "Well, that's just one sheep, I've got others." No, that one sheep is worth his leaving his comfortable surroundings and going out into the wilderness as our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the one he's talking about here. And our Lord Jesus Christ left heaven's glories and came into this world. For he said, "I'm the good shepherd. I laid down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and shall be one fold and one shepherd. I'll seek them. I'll find them. Put them on my shoulders. Bring them home." He suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us home, bring us to God. And I'll tell you this about this shepherd and his sheep. When one of them's lost, it's a persevering, successful search. Listen to what it says here. It says in verse 4, the latter part, "He doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it." Until he finds it. It's a persevering search. He goes after that which is lost. And he finds it. And he puts that sheep on his shoulders. And verse 6 says, when he comes home, he calls together all of his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, "Now rejoice with me. I found my sheep. I found my sheep which was lost." This talking about lost sinners, because in the next verse it says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Now let's don't deal with the 99 and the elder son. Let's deal with what our Lord is talking about here. This man receives sinners. Lost sinners. And then our Lord said, yes, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, had lost sheep. And he left heaven's glory. The sheep didn't know he's lost. He was out there wandering around. He didn't care if he's lost. He wasn't looking for the way home. He didn't particularly care. But the shepherd loved him and wouldn't let him stay lost. And he came down and went through the wilderness of sin, and found his sheep. He found the sheep. He suffered. He lifted the sheep. He put it on his shoulder. He brought it home. He rejoiced, and all of heaven rejoices with him. All right? Then he said, either. Now see, this is not a new story. A new parable. This is another part of the one. Either, what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle, sweep the house, seek diligently till she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, I've found the piece which I had lost." Now, it was her coin. The sheep was the shepherd's sheep. This was her coin. She wasn't just looking for coins. If she was looking for coins, she'd been out in the street somewhere. But she had a lost atoning. It was hers to begin with. It was hers when it became lost. It was hers lying there in the dust, wherever it is. It's hers. And it's in her house. It's in her house. It was lost in her house in darkness. So she took a light. She found a candle. And she went, she had to have some light to dispel the darkness. And she began to look for that. She moved furniture. She got a broom and swept all around. And she kept looking and persevered till she found that lost coin. And when she found it, she called everybody together. She said, rejoice with me. I found my lost coin. Now then, what does this story say? The Holy Spirit, the chief character in this part of the parable, is the woman. Not the coin. The coin is dead, lifeless, makes no move. The woman. And the woman represents the Holy Spirit and the sinners, lost sinners of the lost coin. You and I are lost. We're his coins, but we're lost. In Adam, we became lost in darkness, in dust, in the dirt, filth. And we're dead to our condition. That coin will lie there forever if she doesn't find it. Isn't that right? And I'll tell you this, dead sinners will remain dead until he gives them life. That's right. Lazarus! You better hear his voice. We're dead, we're ignorant of it, and could care less. But we're lost, but we're not forgotten. There's one who loves us. There's one who cares. There's one to whom we belong. We're his. And he's not going to let us stay lost. I'm telling you the truth. This is what my Lord said. We're lost. As far as we're concerned, hopeless. But we're in his house. We're lost in his universe. This coin was lost in this woman's house, over which she had dominion and control. It's her house. That's her sofa she's moving. That's her chair she's moving. That's her broom she's sweeping. That's her candle she's lighting. And my Lord has authority over all flesh in his universe. Whatever he has to move to find his sheep, he'll move her. Because it's his. Now come on, I'm telling you the truth. It's his coin lost in his universe. And he said, I have all authority over all flesh, and I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. Pharaoh, I raised you up for one purpose, to accomplish my purpose, and save my people. It's her house. Hey, you can't move that. Yes, I can. I'm looking for my coin. I'll move whatever I want to move. I'll change whatever I want to change. I'll sweep wherever I want to sweep. My house. This is my Father's world. And he's got some sheep lost. He's going to find them. That's what makes the ministry a joy. I'm not trying to convince anybody of anything. I can't convince anybody of anything. I can't find lost sheep. I don't know who they are or where they are. But I can sure light a candle. That's the gospel. That's the light of Christ. We bring the light of the gospel. And the gospel finds the lost coin. The gospel, the light of the gospel. And let me show you this. She sought till she found it. She sought till, it's no accident. She found it herself. Because she determined it. And he's determined to call his sheep and to take the gospel light. He has shined in our hearts with the glorious gospel of Christ to give us the light of the knowledge of Christ, of God in the face of Christ. The Holy Spirit quickens, calls, finds, receives dead sinners. The shepherd Christ and the Holy Spirit rejoice. He receives sinners. That's what, this man receives sinners. That's what he said. The chief shepherd receives his lost sheep. The woman, the Holy Spirit, receives the lost coin. All right, the son. Let's look at the son. You read the story. Don't let me read it again. There are two main characters in this study, in this story here. Who's the chief character? The chief character. It's the Father. That's right. The two main characters, and both of them are essential to the story. But I'd have to say, in regard to our Lord's message, what the Lord is saying, they said, this man receives sinners. That's right. The shepherd finds his sheep and rejoices. The woman finds her coin and rejoices. The Father has restored to him his son. And he embraces him and receives him. This man receives sinners. You see, this Father received this wayward, rebellious, sinful son and kisses him. The Father, picture the Father here, he allowed this son to have his way. You see, he said, Father, give me what's coming to me when you die. All right. The Father permitted Adam to have his way. The Heavenly Father permitted men to fall. But he never ceased to love him. When the son went out and rebelled and wasted his substance on righteous living, the Father still loved him. The Father still yearned for his return. And when the son returned, broken, hungry, homesick, bankrupt, filthy clothes, repentant, the Father rushed to receive him, ran out to meet him, hugged his neck, and kissed him. This man receives sinners. Can you believe that? Why is that so hard to learn? The Son came to seek and to save the lost. The Spirit of God comes where we are and awakens and quickens because He delights to show mercy to sinners. The Father, when a sinner is brought home, when the Savior redeems a sinner, there's joy in heaven. And listen, did you notice this? The Father went out to meet him. He didn't sit on his easy chair at home, wait till the boy knocked. See, there's no rebuke. No rebuke. This young man's been arrogant. Arrogant, sinful, admits it. He said, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. No rebuke, no restitution. He didn't say that to this boy, now, you're going to straighten up, you're going to do this anymore. No restitution. Well, you have to work out what you lost. Now, I let you have, you know, so many hundreds and thousands of dollars, you're going to have to pay it. No payback. You notice that? No restitution. No rebuke. No payback. No probation. I'm going to watch you. No probation. He just kissed him. And when he kissed him, it's all forgiven. When he kissed him, when he didn't shake hands with him, he didn't stand back and look at him, he ran and grabbed him and kissed him. No rebuke, no restitution, no probation. Rather, he called to his servants and said, get the best robe and put it on him. That's the robe of Christ's righteousness. Get a ring and put it on his finger. That's union, sonship, heir. The king's ring is put on the son's finger. Bring the shoes and put on his feet, because I know he's going to walk a different road now. I know it. Just go ahead and put them on him. Go ahead and put them on him. I know where he's going. I know how he's going to walk. No doubt about it. Just put the shoes on him. And then kill the fatted calf. They kept one calf. The guild says, this is Christ. This is the Passover lamb that they put up for 4 days. Fattened it, took care of it, made sure it's perfect. This is the fatted calf. That's what he said, kill the emphatica. And let's listen. And he says, with that in mind, look at, let me find my verse here now. In verse 22, the Father said, bring the best robe. Any robe won't do. The best. That's Christ's righteousness. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let's eat. And let's be merry. This, my son was dead. And he's alive. He was lost. And he's found. And they began to make merry. And let me read you something. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thunder, and saying, Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted she should be arrayed in white linen, fine linen, clean and white, for the linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said, Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what they're eating there. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Welcome. Now let me close with, in conclusion, with one thing. To illustrate the necessity. Now listen to me. Of these stories, three stories in one parable. Our Lord, the Savior, the Spirit, and the Father received sinners. I doubt that you can preach the gospel of Christ clearly, plainly, just using one part of this parable. Because in the prodigal son, there's no seeking of the lost one. There's no one seeking Him. There's no sacrifice. There's no substitute. There's no bloodshed. There's no Savior. There's no bringing Him home. He came home. There's no dead coin. There's no dead condition. There's no light of the gospel by the Spirit. It would appear, if you just read the prodigal son, that he was out there and he sat down and reasoned this thing out. Purely a materialistic thing. He says, I don't have anything to eat. My servants in my daddy's house are eating. I don't have anything to wear. They got good clothes. I don't have a bed to sleep in. They got a nice place to sleep. I think I'll go home. Did the sheep decide to go home? Did the coin say, I'm tired of the dust and darkness, I want to get back in the purse? No. And the son didn't either. Every sinner that comes to himself is because God, the Holy Spirit, with the light of the gospel, brings him to himself. And every sheep that comes home is brought home. You see that? And that's the reason that these stories are together. A valuable, beloved, lost sheep is sought and found by the shepherd who went into the wilderness and found him. And he rejoiced. A lifeless coin is found through the use of a light in the hands of an almighty God. And a son, a sinner, is enlightened to his condition and repents. And comes home. He's brought home just as much as that sheep. And he's found just like that coin. But what our Lord's illustrating here is an answer to those people. He received sinners. You're right. He sure does. He sure does. The Savior came to save sinners. The Holy Spirit was sent to quicken sinners. And when those sinners are quickened and saved and brought home, the Father welcomes them. And he tells all of heaven, set the table. It's time for the marriage supper of the Lamb. All my sons are home now. And there's no rebuke. And there's no restitution, and there's no probation. It's the best robe and the fatted calf. I've learned it, I believe. I believe you have too. I believe you can look into your faces and tell that if that's true, then we got a good hope. If it's not true, we don't have a prayer.